You know, sometimes it's interesting when you visit with people and they have found themselves in the same place in life that you are. It's amazing when you visit with them how you find out how different their journey was to get to this point than what your journey was to get to the same point. For some people, their journey has been a difficult journey. Their journey has included lots of highs and lows, lots of sailing against rough water in the midst of rough tides. And sometimes we look at those lives and think, man, I'm glad mine was smoother sailing than that. But then we look at other people who arrive in the same place and we see the sailing that they've done and we say, man, they sure had smooth sailing. And so it's amazing how we go through life and we find those different people. We arrive at the same place, but our journeys are different to arrive at that same place. This morning, we continue thinking about the wonder of it all. And we've been looking at the wonder of it all for the last couple of weeks, just thinking about Christmas and thinking about the birth of Christ. And we began looking at the foretelling a couple of weeks ago, and we saw how all of the details were laid out for us in the Old Testament, hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. We looked last time at the announcement that was given to Mary and Joseph. Both of them received the message from angels that a child was going to be born and they were going to bring this child into the world. But this morning we are going to consider the journey. This morning we're going to consider the journey to Bethlehem and how everybody arrived at Bethlehem. And as we examine the journeys that were taken, the destination is Bethlehem because we saw in Micah 5:2 that first time that it was foretold that Bethlehem would be the place. And so with Bethlehem being the destination, we see how these people took different routes and came with different reasons, but they made the arrival in Bethlehem. Now, as we look at this passage, there are three headings that we're going to use to kind of hang our hats on. The first one is the journey of God's servants. And we see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And then we see the journey of God's seekers in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 10. And lastly, we see the journey of God's Son. And that's going to be in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Before we dive into this morning, let's just pause for a moment and pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning, grateful for this chance that we have to be together. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray your word would look into us. I pray you'd open our hearts. I pray you'd open our minds today to what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, as we think about the wonder of it all, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that there would be something new we would see in a different way this morning that might help us, might enable us to worship you this Christmas season in a different way, in a deeper way. Father, just take my mind and my heart and my tongue and my lips and allow me to share what you'd have us to hear. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. Now, the first thing we want to see this morning is the journey of God's servants, the journey of God's servants. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to open to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll look at these first six verses together. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this: In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, as this passage begins here in verse 1, we see in those days. Now, these days were the days of King Herod. Those days were the days that Rome was in occupation of Israel. They were the ones who were in control of Israel. Israel did not like Rome. There was no hard feelings there, or there was no kind feelings there. They had a dislike and a distaste for Rome. And the announcements that we saw last week have been given. Mary received the message from Gabriel, and she conceived the child, and she's expecting. Joseph received the message from the angel in his dream as well. He has made the decision not to divorce her, but to marry her, and they are going to go through life together. And we left this couple last week. They were in Galilee, the northern region of Israel. And their destination is Bethlehem. They have to get to Bethlehem. But as we think about them being in the northern region of Israel, how in the world can we get this couple, one expecting, very expecting, how can we get them to travel that far south, especially with airline wages, airline costs being so high? How are we going to get them to travel? Well, you guys remember the last time we were together, we looked at Luke 1, verse 37, and it says, nothing will be impossible with God. So getting this young couple to come from the north to the south is nothing but a thing for God. Look at verse 1 as it continues. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Caesar Augustus made a decree. He knew nothing about the prophecies of God. He knew nothing about Joseph and Mary, and nothing about the need for them to be in Bethlehem. He did not know God's plan of salvation. He didn't know what Bethlehem would mean to the Christmas card industry. He had no idea. But as we look at this, and as we think about this, and as we think about the Christmas story unfolding, we should be reminded of the sovereignty of God. God controlled the mind of the most powerful man in all the world. You remember in the book of Nehemiah how God controlled the king and the leaders in the book of Nehemiah? God is not done. Proverbs 21:1 still rings true. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This decree would move everything in place. Mary and Joseph would saddle up and they would head south. We saw God working, and we've seen God working like this, and God always works according to his plan, and all things work according to God's plan. And this is no different. Everyone in the Roman Empire was to be counted. Everyone was to be counted. The census served as an opportunity for taxation to take place. When we do our census, they usually send someone to your house. But when they did a census, everybody had to travel to their birthplace. Notice verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. It was not something that they fought against. They went just as they were to, and they complied to the decree. And Joseph and Mary complied. Even though she was expecting, even though it would mean walking and riding on a donkey, she complied, and Joseph complied as well. It says in verse 4, Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was the child. When we looked at Micah 5:2, when we looked at Isaiah 7:14, we saw the need for it to be of the line of David. And here is Joseph of the line of David. We read that it had to happen in Bethlehem. Boaz and Ruth were from Bethlehem. Their children were from there, And Joseph was in that line as well. And so they make the trek to Bethlehem, just like we read in Micah. And this would not have been an easy journey for Mary. She was very much with child. And look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Very much with child. And she makes the journey. This leg of Mary and Joseph's journey is over. Mary was obedient. She was the vessel used of God to bring the Savior into the world. And Joseph was obedient as well. I think sometimes we give a lot of credit to Mary for her obedience, but Joseph was equally as obedient. He was willing to do as God said, as God showed him, and they ventured and made this. And this leg of their journey is complete. As you think about raising Jesus and even watching Jesus go to the cross, their journey has only begun, but that first leg of the journey is now complete. And as we look at Joseph and Mary, we see them as obedient servants. Remember Mary saying, as she was a servant of God, willing to be used of God, Joseph, through his obedience, shows that he was willing to be a servant of God and willing to be obedient. And we think about them making this journey to Bethlehem. The destination was set aside for them, and they were willing to make that journey as obedient servants. We also notice that there was a journey made by some men seeking God. Turn over your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So we know this. We've read this before. We know about these wise men coming from the east. They've made their journey. Many of them believe that they were in Babylon, and they made that journey from Babylon. Many believe that it's the teachings of Daniel that was in their mind, that they knew of, that they were looking for this king, that they were looking for the Messiah. As we know that Israel was taken into exile, into Babylon, into exile. Not all of them returned back to Israel. Some of them remained. So this teaching about the coming Messiah would have been present there in Babylon. And so these men make this journey of about 1,000 miles. Christmas cards show us that there were three men, all three on camels. But we just read that there were three gifts that they brought. So they probably traveled as a caravan. It would have been much safer for them to travel in a caravan, to come with a large number. And so they made this journey of 1,000 miles. And we see them make this journey, and they make this journey seeking the Christ. It says this in verse 2. They arrive there in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem. And it says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, as we look at this, they came to Jerusalem seeking the king. Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. Where else would you go to find the king? Of course you would go to Jerusalem. And that's where they came. They came looking for him. And notice what it says there. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Many have tried to explain the star. I heard that some believe that it was Jupiter and Saturn just lining up perfectly because Jupiter is the king of the planets or something like that, and Saturn just lined up just right and it was all there. Lots of explanations that happen. But you remember when the announcement was made to the shepherds? Remember when it was dark? and how the sky lit up with the glory of God. I can't help but think that this was the glory of God that these wise men saw. The same Shekinah glory that shone for Israel when they came through the wilderness. Remember, by day it was a cloud, and by night it was a pillar of fire. The glory of God showing. These wise men saw that, and they were on the lookout for this king. And they made this journey of 1,000 miles to Bethlehem, seeking the king. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I read this the other day, and I thought, boy, that's probably the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. He was troubled. He was troubled. The Roman Senate had appointed Herod to be king of Israel. And I guess from what I've read, Herod really worked hard to be appointed to that position. He kind of tooted his own horn. He kind of put himself in position so that he had to be selected to be the king of this area. And so the Roman Senate kind of liked him. He had good hair. I don't know. He was nice to look at. I don't know. He was in the right place at the right time, buttered people up the right way. I don't know. But for some reason, they chose Herod to be king of the Jews. And he had the title king of the Jews because he watched over the region of Israel. That was what he was responsible for. And though he was Rome's appointed king, he was not the rightful king. Because the rightful king would be a descendant of David. The rightful king was born. And these wise men show up, and they are looking for the king of the Jews, the rightful king of the Jews. Herod was troubled because his gig may be up. And it says here that all of Jerusalem with them. You see, Herod wasn't a very kind and loving king. He pretty much led by the edge of the sword and put fear in people. And so all of Israel hears this, and they're anxious about it as well. Verse 4, Herod, assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. This is kind of an amazing thing, because Herod knows a little bit about Jewish heritage. He has some Jewish education in his background. He knows what this is about. So he gathers the chief priests and he gathers the scribes together because he's concluded that this king, these wise men are seeking, is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And Herod knows this is not good if this takes place. So he assembles all of these religious leaders. I don't know if you remember this or not, but I was in college during the first time that we went into Iraq and the first battle we had with Iraq. And our president called a lot of biblical scholars together and said, what's going to happen if we go to war? Because they knew, the biblical scholars would know. This is exactly what Herod does. He calls the biblical scholars together and says, hey, this Messiah that's coming, where is he supposed to be born? These guys show up at my door and they're looking for the king of the Jews and they weren't expecting to find me. They said, there's the king has been born. Where is he to be born? And notice verse 5. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. It's in Bethlehem, of course. That is the destiny that they should be looking for. And you know that Micah declared this in 700 B.C.? This would be the place. 700 B.C., he declared that. And it's crazy. The religious leaders knew the prophecy. And they quote Micah 5:2 here. This prophecy is what they shared with Herod. The religious leaders should have been on the lookout for the Messiah. They should have been on the lookout for the place that the Messiah was going to be born. But instead, this group of Gentiles shows up and they are looking for the Messiah. These religious leaders are unwilling to make this journey, this short trip from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. They're unwilling to make that journey. But yet, we got a group of Gentiles that have just trekked 1,000 miles on this journey to find this one who's born. But the religious leaders aren't even willing to make this short journey to investigate for themselves the birth of Christ. Instead of a 1,000-mile journey, they are not willing to make the short journey. Not even willing to join forces with these wise men and let them lead the way. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and he ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Herod had ulterior motives. And because he summoned them in secret, that should throw up a red flag for us. But even Herod knew the truth of that prophecy. Herod, Gentile, unsaved, unexpecting the Messiah, knew the truth of this prophecy. He wants to know when that star first appeared because he can figure out when Jesus was born. And he puts up a good front to the wise men and say, man, I really want to come worship too. We don't even see the religious leaders putting up a fake front. They're just like, Bethlehem, of course, and send them on their way. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The star must have been shining, but when they got close to Jerusalem, it must not have been shining, or they didn't see it. They ask their questions, and as they leave and as they head towards Bethlehem, they once again see the star. And once again, they follow the star. And it says that when they got there, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. These men rejoiced exceedingly, consumed with joy, because the trek that they had just made seeking the king, they found him, and there was great joy. There was great joy. So we have the journey of God's servants. We have the journey of God's seekers. But you know, I think the most exciting thing in this is the journey of God's Son. Mm-hmm. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we want to look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. As we look at this passage here, we see that he was in the form of God. The word that's used here for form means to have the same nature or the same character of something. Jesus was the exact equivalent to God. He was the manifestation of God. Jesus was God. This is Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Talk about having everything. He had everything. In the beginning, this is the same picture as we saw in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the beginning of mankind. That is when creation began, was there. In the beginning, when that began, Christ was there. Christ was there. As you think about Christ being there before the beginning, this would mean that Christ is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. And as we look at this passage here, we see that he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That means that Christ was involved in creation. The only person that can create is God himself. You know, we may say that we're going to go create some Rice Krispie treats. We take the flour, we sprinkle it on our face, and we bring it all out like we handmade it all, okay? But you know that everything there has already been pre-made. We don't make anything. We don't really create anything. We use items that have already been put together. God created with nothing, from nothing, and created everything. Christ was there. Christ was involved. And only God can be involved in creation. He was in the form of God. But he emptied himself, according to verse 7. Now, there's some debate as to what this means. But this does not mean that Jesus stopped being God. When Jesus stepped into creation, he was still 100% God. And some say that he kind of stopped and kind of set aside some of his godhood and wasn't fully God. But this is Colossians 2:9, and it says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. The whole fullness. Not the fullness, which would mean all of it, but the whole fullness. When you eat a whole sandwich, you eat the whole fullness of that sandwich, right? He was the whole fullness of deity. Not just a little bit of deity, but the whole fullness of deity. He emptied himself of his divine glory and stepped into creation. The Creator became part of his creation. That's the step that Jesus made. Jesus setting aside his divine glory. This is John 17, verse 5. And this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he went to the cross. It says this, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You see, Christ set that aside. He set aside his independent use of his divine attributes and stepped into creation. He still exercised those attributes, but it was on a limited basis. This is John 5, verse 30. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You see, Jesus came, emptied himself, and took on the form of a servant. Look at verse 7 as it continues. By taking the form of a servant. Jesus didn't just come in and put on an apron and say, hey, I'm a servant. He took on the attributes and the characteristics of a servant. Taking the form of a servant. He waived his rights as God and became a servant. Mark 10:45 says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." A servant gives up his own will, and he does the will of his master. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. John 6:38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That is what Jesus Christ did. He was consumed by the will of his Father. He was consumed with a desire to carry out the will of his Father. It says that being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he exchanged the form of God for the form of man. That's what the Immaculate Conception is all about. The virgin birth is what made it possible. John 1, verse 14, the Word we saw in John 1:1, that was with God, that was God, that all things were created through him, without him nothing was created. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. Jesus was recognized as a man because he took on the form of man. Most of the people that came into contact with Jesus just thought he was a mere man. This is John 6:42. They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" The religious leaders saw him as just a man. They did not see him as God in the flesh. John 10:33, the Jews answered him, "Is it not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God?" Jesus proclaimed himself to be God, and they were going to stone him for that because they saw him and believed him to be only a man. Jesus made that journey, leaving behind heaven, moving here, tabernacling among us. That's what Jesus did. That's the journey that God's Son did. All for the glory of God. All for the will of his Father. So there you have it. The journey of God's servants. The journey of God's seekers. And the journey of God's Son. Amazing as we look at each one of them. As we see their journeys, they had one destination in mind, and it was Bethlehem. And it was Bethlehem because it was part of God's plan. Joseph and Mary went as servants seeking to be obedient. The wise men came seeking the king, and God sent his son to be that savior, to be the Savior that we needed. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our Sunday afternoons? I think there's a great reminder here that God uses common people. God uses common people who are willing to make the journey. And you know, as we think about serving God, sometimes it is a journey. Sometimes as we journey serving God, sometimes our journey is tougher than others. Sometimes God teaches us things and has us experience things that are not pleasant. But yet in those experiences, God uses those experiences to help us to minister to others. And all he needs from us is for us to be obedient. It doesn't matter how tall, how short, how wide, how thin we are. God can use us. If we're willing to make the journey, God can use us. Because God specializes in using common people. And you know what? That's all we are. Common people. Just need to be willing to be used. I think I saw it on a Christmas card a number of years ago. But it says, wise men still seek him. And I think that is still true. Wise men still seek him. We live in a world that doesn't desire to seek Christ. We live in a world that would rather leave him behind. But wise men still seek him. Is that you? Are you one of those that would be qualified as a wise man? Seeking Jesus? Seeking to know God? Seeking to discover God? They were willing to make that journey 1,000 miles seeking God. Are we willing to do that? Maybe we're here today and we've never trusted Christ before. This would be a great time of year to do that. Maybe we have kind of wandered away from Jesus and maybe we're 1,000 miles in the opposite direction. But you know, as long as we have breath in our lungs, it's not too late. God can still forgive us. God will still welcome us back. But it's important that we turn, stop seeking the things of this world, and start seeking him. It's not too late for us. I think it's amazing, as I think about this, it's amazing to me all that Jesus left behind, all that Jesus was willing to go through for us so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It's amazing that Jesus would do that for me, because there's absolutely nothing that I can bring to the table. There's nothing that I have to offer him. But he still was willing to come, to be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, be raised and grow up and go to the cross. And as you look at Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 8, it's amazing the steps that Jesus took and even went to the cross and died, even death on a cross, the most humiliating way to die. Jesus did that.
Amen.
I mean, sometimes when you think about how you want to die, you may have a different idea. Hopefully, I just wake up, I go to sleep, wake up in heaven. Hopefully, that's it. I hear hypothermia is good because you're cold and then all of a sudden you warm up for a little while and then it's too late. We have those different ideas about how we want it to happen. But I don't think a cross is on anybody's list. But Jesus left behind all of that to come and to die on the cross, to be that perfect sacrifice, to save us from our sins. That's the journey that Christ made for us. And as we celebrate Christmas and as we think about the birth and think about that baby in a manger, I'm so glad that he didn't stay a baby in a manger. I'm so glad that he came to go to the cross to save us from our sins. And as we think about the birth of Christ, that should be what we celebrate, is that God stepped into his creation, paying a price that we couldn't pay so that we could be forgiven for sins that he did not commit. Jesus made that journey. As I thought about this morning, I couldn't help but think about where we may be. Maybe we're here today as a servant. Maybe we're here today as a seeker. But what has been keeping us from going to Bethlehem? What is keeping us from walking closely with Christ, being an obedient servant? What is keeping us away from turning to Christ and seeking Christ and seeking a relationship with Christ? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It should be our desire to go to Bethlehem, to worship him, just as the wise men did. Let that be our desire. And whatever it is that's in the world that's holding us back, Let us put those things aside and let us go to Bethlehem and recognize Jesus for who he is.